If you have a Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to open it to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. We are going to continue in our series, The Church That Jesus Builds. Since the beginning of the year, Pastor Greg has been taking us through a series that he's entitled, The Church That Jesus Builds. Because we, of all people, know that it's not really us who build the church, it's Jesus who builds his church, and it's just us who are the tools in Jesus' hands. We get the great privilege of being used by Jesus to build his church, to build his family in these little local outposts we call church. And so this morning, we are going to continue that series with a message that I entitled, Baptism Identifies the Church. Baptism Identifies the Church. Let me just recap for you the last 9 weeks so we can remember where we've been in this series. During the first week, we talked about the idea that the Word of God is what anchors the church. Any church that is the church of Jesus Christ is anchored in God's Word. It is where we set down our anchor and say, we will not stray from this, God's Word. The second week, we talked about worship that focuses the church, right? As we sing, as we listen, as we meditate on God's Word, it's those things together corporately that focus our hearts again on the main thing, which is Jesus and His gospel. Third, prayer powers the church. This is the engine. This is the battery pack, so to speak. This is what gives the church its power. It's our regularly going to God and saying, God, we need you. This is your church. This is your community. These are your people. Would you reach them? Would you teach them? Would you draw them to you? Fourth, the gospel is the message of the church. I heard it this way one time. The church of Jesus Christ is a one-song band, right? We only have one song, right? Every week we get up and we sing the same song. It's called the gospel. And then the next week, guess what song we're going to sing? The gospel. And then the week after that, guess what song we're going to sing? The gospel. Because the message never changes. The message of God's church is the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and rescued us through His death, burial, and resurrection. And if we'll place our faith in Him, He will rescue us. Fifth, the armor of God is what protects the church. And God has given us this armor. God has given us these things that we can put on by putting on Christ every day. Sixth, spiritual gifts then serve the church. Each of us have been given these gifts. Each of us have been wired in a different way. And when we come to a church, we lay our yes on the table and we say, God, however you want to use us, use us. And God uses those gifts that He's given us for His glory. Seventh, the Lord's Supper reminds the church, right? It's this great gift that God has given to His church that we regularly take part in, we participate in as a means of reminding ourselves and remembering again, oh yeah, this is why we're here. Because Jesus' body was broken and His blood was spilled so we could be rescued. So we who were lost could be found. Eighth, pastors shepherd the church, right? They don't lord their authority over the church. They shepherd. They come alongside the sheep and they protect the sheep and they teach the sheep and they love the sheep. And ninth, evangelism grows the church. It's through the proclamation of the gospel. It's through sharing the gospel with others that the church then grows. Let me just say a quick plug about that. Mr. Ernest Reeves tonight is going to start us in a series about evangelism. And so I would encourage you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and we'll talk more about this idea that it's evangelism that grows the church and how can we participate in that as God's people. Because that's a task that He has given to us. And then we'll come to this morning's message, which is baptism identifies the church. So let me ask you this question. When you think of baptism, what comes to mind? Right? You got it? What's the first thing that comes to mind? When you think baptism, what's the first thing that comes to mind? I'm sure some of you have very, very spiritual answers in mind right now. Some of you spiritual overachievers out there. When I thought of this word as I was preparing for this message, the first thing that came to mind was, it was really cold in that swimming pool in February when I got baptized. I'm not as spiritual as some of y'all. That's what I thought of. I thought, man, I wish my parents would have let me wait till it was April or May. But it was really cold. I'm sure it wasn't actually that cold, but my memory of it is that it was something like negative 15 or so outside in California, which is not the case. But it was plenty cold enough for me to remember. But my baptism, I can remember it well. I can remember us going to a church member's home after a Sunday morning church service, and all the church members gathering around that swimming pool, and the pastor calling me down the steps into that swimming pool, and then baptizing me, and then everyone gathered around that table cheering. And it was a special time. I don't think I understood at the time what all was going on, but I knew that it was special, that God had saved me, and now my church was cheering for me as if to say, welcome to the family. Now looking back, it just gets more special as I think of it. In fact, I thought of it a lot this week as I prepared for this message. Maybe you have your own story of baptism. Maybe you remember exactly what it was like when you were baptized. Maybe you've never been baptized, and we'll talk about that this morning as well. Well, I want you to see historically what Baptists have believed about baptism, right? Because we're called Baptists, so there should be some message about the church that Jesus builds about baptism. And so I want you to see, you'll see on the screen, the Baptist Faith and Message, or maybe. This is what our confession of faith as Baptists says about baptism. We got it? Here we go. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior, the believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead. Being a church ordinance, it is a prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and to the Lord's Supper. Unquote. This is what the Baptist Faith and Message says. This is a pretty well-crafted statement about what we believe about baptism. But I want us to look at just one passage of Scripture. There is no one passage of Scripture that gives us all of that, that teaches us all of what you just saw on the screen. But I want us to just look through Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. We're going to read it and then just see three things that God teaches us, three aspects of what we believe about baptism. Read with me Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So what is baptism? Baptism is a public confession of faith. It is a way of publicly saying, I belong to Jesus because of God's grace in my life. I've traveled outside of the country several times, and you always have this moment, or I've always had this moment, when I've come back into the United States and the very first American flag that you see. You don't really notice it when you're here for a long time. But when you leave the country and then you come back in and you see that flag, you think of all the things that that flag represents, right? Not just the normal patriotic things that we would think of, but things like there's good health care again. I know if I get lost, someone will tell me where to go. And I can understand them in my language when they tell me. Right? All the little things that you take for granted that you don't take for granted anymore when you're outside of the country. Baptism is like that flag. It's like planting that flag and saying, this is my home. This is where I belong. I belong to Jesus. That's what baptism is. It is a public declaration. It's a public confession. Whereas justification and salvation in so many ways is internal. It's God having done something in us, but by God's grace and as a gift from Him, knowing that we are human beings that are bound to our senses and need something external and tangible, He has given us this gift, this external, this public act of baptism for us to say what He's already done in us and to plant our flag and say, I belong to Jesus because of God's grace in my life. Well, what are three things that we see from this text? First, baptism is a symbol of public identification with Christ. Let me say that one more time. Baptism is a symbol of public identification with Christ. I want you to notice this. Let's just look down through a few verses in this passage and see if you notice this, right? Look at verse 2. By no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, notice the phraseology, into Christ. You see this all over the New Testament when baptism is talked about, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Into Christ, right? And into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united, there's the phraseology again, united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like it. You see all the identifying language? Just like Jesus, so we too. Just like Jesus, so we too. We're now with Jesus. We're now in Jesus. We're into Jesus. Just like Jesus, so we also. United with Him. All this identifying language, all throughout this text, is screaming at us. Baptism, then, is about us being united with Christ. It's saying publicly, me and Jesus have been united by God's grace. This is what baptism is. It's a public identification with Christ. In effect, we are saying publicly, I believe the gospel. I believe the good news that Jesus died on the cross, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And he has ascended back to the Father, and he is reigning on high to return again someday. I believe that. That is where my faith is. I am banking my life and my eternity on that truth. Baptism is a public identification with Christ. Well, you say, okay, I get it. What's the big deal? You may have noticed, or maybe you haven't noticed, but identity is a big deal in today's culture. It is talked about all the time. We talk about all kinds of identities. Gender identity, racial identity, all kinds of other identities. We do this all the time as guys. When we meet another guy and we say, hey, how you doing? And then the very next question we ask is, what do you do? Because we identify to some degree with our vocation, what it is that we do. We have lots of other identities. Identity is a big deal. It's always been a big deal, but it has kind of just bubbled up in our culture today. Baptism is us saying publicly, my primary identity is none of those other things. It's not what job I work. It's not what family name I have. It's not what gender I am. It is that I belong to Jesus. This is my identity. This is who I am. I am a human being made in the image of God that has now been rescued by God's grace, and I belong to Jesus. This is not what I do every Sunday morning. This is not the name of the church I belong to. This is who I am. I am in Christ. This is what we say when we're baptized. I am in Christ. This is so important for young people and for older people to know this. Yes, we have lots of other little sub-identities. Some of those are good and some of those are skewed. But as Christians, we have to remember our first and primary identity is as a follower of Jesus. For the Christian, this is the identity above all other sub-identities. It informs and controls all other sub-identities in our life. And baptism is that first public way that we declare that. All those other identities in my life, all those other things that I would refer to myself as, they all now fall under the authority of this identity that I am in Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Baptism is not just a public identification. It's also a symbol of public commitment to following Christ. This is actually the dominant theme of this passage of Scripture. This is the major teaching of this passage of Scripture. Baptism is a symbol of public commitment to following Christ. Look at verse 1 and you'll see this. What shall we say then? The Apostle Paul here is asking a rhetorical question. He's wanting them to answer it in their minds. What shall we say then? And then he kind of answers it for them. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound more? Well, you would have had to hear the conversation leading up to this. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has shared with us that we have been justified by grace, that only by God's grace, free grace, that God has saved us, and now we have been justified or made right. Positionally, we've been made holy or whole again by God through His grace. So then the answer, he's anticipating the question from the crowd would be this. So should we just keep on sinning so that God's grace can just keep helping us out? And he says, by no means. You've missed the point. The point of God's grace is not so that you can exploit it and take advantage of it, but so that you'll be so grateful that you'll want to live in that grace in a way that honors the Lord that gave you the grace in the first place. So he asked the question essentially, so what now? Now that you've been justified, now that you've been made right with Christ, what now? As I was thinking of this, this is what came to mind. When we had the twins, when we had Abigail and Avery, we were in the hospital for several days with them in the NICU while they were growing and getting a little healthier, and then we brought them home, right? And so the drive on the way home, maybe you had this experience as well. You drive like 10 miles per hour under the speed limit, and you're ticked off at anybody that does anything remotely wrong around you on the drive home, right? And then we got home, and we took their car seats out of the car, and then we set them down in our living room, and then there was this moment where you were like, what now? What do you do? Like, we don't know what to do. There's no manual for parenting. So I think Danielle's like, well, I got to clean the house. And I was like, well, I'll help you. What do we do with them? I guess we just leave them there in the living room. Right? Like, what do we do now? You ever had that experience? Where you're not sure what to do next. The people that Paul is writing to are kind of asking that question. Okay, we're saved. Okay, we're followers of Jesus. We've been justified. We've been made right with God. Well, what now? Well, baptism then is a symbol of our public commitment to follow Christ. To say, not only will I leave it with Jesus rescued me, but now I'll follow the Jesus that rescued me. The tragedy so many times is that we leave it at Jesus rescued me. And we don't get to experience the joy of following the Jesus that rescued us. Because we signed a card or we walked an aisle or we said yes at some invitation years and years ago and we just kind of left it there. That's not what God envisions. That's not what Jesus wants. And baptism is a way of publicly saying, that's not going to be me. I'm not leaving it here. I am going to continue to follow the Jesus that rescued me. This is the dominant theme. What shall we say then? Should we keep sinning? Should we just keep going the same old way? By no means. Look in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And then you've got this phrase, in order that. So that. This is, what am I supposed to do next? This is why you were buried, therefore, with him in baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Why were we baptized? Why was our old life put to death? So we could keep walking in an old life of death? No, so that we would walk in newness of life. He says something similar in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified. People didn't come back from crucifixion. When someone was crucified, they died. That's it. Our old self was crucified with him. In order that, see the phrase again? In order that, the body of sin, my flesh, might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. When someone is baptized, they stand in the water. And when they're lowered down, the preacher says something like this, usually. Buried with Christ in baptism, symbolizing that their old life has been crucified, buried, raised to walk in newness of life. Why? Why do we use that phraseology? Number one, it's because it's used in Scripture. And number two, that's what baptism is. It's not only saying that the old life has died, but that there is new life given to us, and God wants us to walk in that new life. And baptism then is saying to the public, yes, the old life has died, but yes, I am going to walk in the newness of life that God has given me. Look at verse 7, you'll see it again. For one who has died has been set free from sin. He actually goes on to say, death had no dominion over Jesus. Death has no dominion over us. Did you know that, Christian? You are not enslaved to sin anymore. Death does not have dominion over you. You do not have to walk in sin any longer. You can follow Jesus. He has given you His Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll do it perfectly, but we will do it. If you are a genuine follower of Christ, your desire will be to walk in the newness of life. Because once you have tasted new life, you don't want to go back to living the old life. If you do want to go back to living the old life, and you have no desire to live in the newness of life that God has given you, maybe you've never tasted the new life. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Baptism, then, is a public declaration that Christ has made us new, and we are committed to walking in the new life that God has given us through His Son. When we come up out of those baptism waters, we are saying publicly, I will no longer live the life that I used to live. I will live the life that I have been given by grace. A new and abundant and eternal life. That's the life I'm going to walk now. We all know that doesn't happen perfectly. We all know that we mess up. But that is the commitment that we're making when we're baptized. That we will not only accept the rescue of Jesus, but we will accept the new life. And we will walk in it according to His Spirit. So baptism is a symbol of public identification, public commitment, and then lastly, a symbol of public hope. A symbol of public hope in the return of Christ. Look with me again at verse 5. I want you to see this real clear because this is worth getting excited about, worth shouting about. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His. If the verse stopped there, it would just be sad, wouldn't it? For if we have been united with Him in a death like His. Just imagine for a moment if Jesus' story had stopped there. Jesus, He did lots of great things. He taught lots of wonderful things, and then He died. Just let it sit there. Unbelievably sad, isn't it, if the story had stopped there? But it didn't stop there. And it doesn't stop there for us either. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly, I love the word, certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Just as sure as Jesus came up out of that grave, we too shall be united with Him in a physical, bodily resurrection when Jesus returns. This is the hope of every follower of Jesus, that death no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We will not be conquered by death because our Savior Jesus was not conquered by death. And just as sure as He got up out of the grave and was raised from the dead, we too. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says it this way, the dead in Christ shall rise. This is our hope. This is our hope. And when we're baptized, we're not only saying spiritually that the old life has died and will one and has been raised. We know that's true, that through Jesus, our old life has been crucified and our new life has already been raised. We have been raised with Christ. This is what Ephesians 2 tells us. But we also know that just as we have spiritually already been raised by God's grace, we will one day be physically raised to spend eternity with Jesus. This is our hope. This is where we hang our hat. This is where our investment is. It's a public hope. It's us saying, when we come up out of the water, we're saying, we believe that what is happening in this water right now will happen to every follower of Jesus physically one day when Jesus returns. My dad and I, we love to go and look at old graveyards and just to see what you can discover in them. We love to just walk through them. Sometimes you can see some interesting things. You can hear, you can see stories. One of the things you see about old graveyards is how many people died young, the infant mortality rate. You can see those that gave their life for our country. You can see lots and lots of things, but occasionally, when you're at an old graveyard, I've been reminded of this truth, that one day, all of those graves will burst open again. Have you ever noticed in a Christian graveyard that all the graves are facing east? Did you know this? Did you know this truth? They're all facing east. You know why? Because Christians throughout history have buried their dead facing east as a testimony, as a witness, to say we believe that one day we will sit up, stand up out of this grave, and we will see our Savior who will come in the eastern sky. Even the way that we bury our dead gives testimony to this. But baptism then is that first public declaration that we believe that. We believe that one day all those who are in Christ will rise from the dead again to spend eternity in the new creation, a place with no death and no sin and no sorrow, no hurt, no more betrayal, no more sickness, no more brokenness. Almost impossible to just think of it, what that will be like. And baptism is that first declaration. It's that first time that we say publicly, yes, that is what I believe. I am banking on Jesus' return and my resurrection from the grave. All right. Let me just end with a couple things. You've seen that baptism then is a public identification, public commitment, and a public hope. I want us to just briefly discuss two misconceptions about baptism and five frequently asked questions about it. We won't linger long here. I won't give you all the verses that go with these, but I'm just going to share with you what Baptists believe, what we as a church believe about baptism, a couple of misconceptions about it, and some frequently asked questions. First, misconception number one, baptism saves us or in some way completes our salvation as a person. This is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament does not teach that we are saved by baptism. It doesn't teach that in any way salvation finishes our salvation. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," he didn't mean when you get baptized. He meant everything that has needed to be done to take care of your redemption. It's done. I've done it all. Baptism, then, is a symbol. It's a way of us saying externally, yes, Jesus has applied that to my account through faith. He's given me His grace. Or else, someone like the thief that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus wouldn't make any sense, right? Because Jesus says what? Today you will be with me in paradise. Well, the thief on the cross was never baptized. Wasn't baptized at all. And of course, the rest of the teaching of the New Testament points to this. Salvation is by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. This is what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. All right. So we Baptists, we usually get that. Right? We usually say amen to that. The second misconception. Baptism is just symbolic. Therefore, it's not that important. Right? You hear that sometimes. It kind of creeps into our language. Oh, yeah, it's not a big deal. No, baptism is a big deal. Symbols, guys, are a big deal. Every culture has had symbols. There's never been a culture that has not had symbols, things that pointed to things that they believe are true. And as Jesus' people, God was gracious enough to give us this symbol, this symbolic act, this way of saying tangibly and physically, this is what God has done in me. It's so important that Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, actually commands it. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not suggesting baptism, he's commanding baptism. Why? Because this is how we publicly declare. In fact, I've been reading several articles this last week about the persecuted church. Christians in other countries that have been persecuted. And here's what they say. They rarely get persecuted before baptism. Because baptism, this is the way one article put it. In persecuted countries, baptism is considered the point of no return. It's where someone comes out publicly and says, I am with Jesus. I am no longer with you fill in the blank. It is a transferring of allegiance and loyalty publicly. It's very important. It is an outward expression of inward realities. It's a public declaration of what God has done in our heart. It is not salvific. It does not save us or finish our salvation in any way. But it is important, and it is commanded. And both of those are misconceptions. Frequently asked questions. Who is baptism for? As Baptists, we have always held, baptism is for believers. It's for believers. It's for those that have placed their faith in Christ to say publicly, to declare publicly, I am with Jesus. So when then is baptism right? We have this conversation lots of times with parents, particularly parents of younger children. When is baptism right? Baptists historically have stood here. When we can see a credible profession of faith. A credible profession of faith. That means sometimes it's really hard to see in a 6 or a 7 or an 8-year-old how much they actually are volitionally, willingly following Christ and how much they're wanting to just please their parents or parrot their parents. That doesn't mean that we don't believe that young children can be Christians. We believe that young children can come to Christ at a very early age. God's grace can draw someone. But baptism was given to the church as an ordinance to administer. And so the church has to be able to see a credible profession of faith. One of our youth on Wednesday night asked me this question. So how do you know? Well, I said, we take into every baptism meeting this kind of this tone, this tact. We're not looking for a reason to disqualify someone from being baptized. We are looking for genuine evidences of God's grace in their life. At a very early age, it's difficult to see. And so it's okay to postpone the baptism of a little kid until the point when you and their parents and the church believes, okay, this is a credible profession of faith. They understand what they're doing. It's their choice to follow Christ. Okay? For an adult, it's usually much easier to see. And so there doesn't oftentimes have to be quite as long in between those salvation and baptism. Third, does baptism wash away sin? We already talked about this. No. Jesus washes away sin. But baptism beautifully symbolizes it. Fourth, what's the connection between baptism and the church? You hear that sometimes. Baptism is an ordinance, right? Sometimes you'll hear it referred to as a sacrament. I understand what some people are saying when they say sacrament, and if you use sacrament in the right way, I guess you could say it that way. But historically, sacrament has meant that it in some ways imparts God's grace. And we don't believe that baptism is imparting God's grace, more than just it's an ordinary means of God's grace assuring someone of their salvation or confirming it publicly in front of the church. But because it's been given to the church should take it seriously as a responsibility to make sure that there's a credible profession of faith before someone is given. It's also historically for Baptists been the time that we incorporate someone into the body through membership. It is the doorway into membership, so to speak, historically in Baptist churches. This is how you become a member of church. Now, if you've already been baptized and you come, then clearly you don't need to be baptized again. But historically, baptism is the front door into God's church. Fifth and last, what if I was baptized as a baby? Some of you may have grown up in traditions where that is the way it happened. What if I was baptized as a baby? Here's what I would say to you. Praise the Lord that your parents cared enough about your relationship with God to have done something spiritually at such an early age for you. You should be very grateful that you had parents that loved you and cared enough about you that they wanted you to have a relationship with God, even from a very, very early age. That is something worth profound gratitude and much thanks. However, as Baptists, we believe that the New Testament teaches that once you have professed your faith in Christ, you should declare it publicly in believers' baptism. You can hold both of those things. I am grateful that my parents cared about my relationship with the Lord at such an early age, and I am going to declare my faith publicly through baptism now that I am a believer. Right? That's, I think, the right tone and tact to take for those of us that grew up in different traditions than Baptists. All right. Well, I know some of you have been baptized. Lots of you probably have been baptized, but I bet you in a room this size, several of you have not. And I would just ask you this question. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have not been baptized, you have never declared publicly, I am planting my flag here. I belong to Jesus. Why not? Why not? Why would you not want to declare publicly that you belong to Jesus? Are you hedging your bets? Are you just not sure? That's a legitimate reason. I'm just not sure. If that's you, I would encourage you to have a conversation with me or one of our deacons, Pastor Greg, when he gets back. Say, I just don't know. I've never been baptized. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Maybe you're here and throughout this message this morning, you're remembering back to when you were baptized. And maybe you understand it a bit more now. With understanding should come gratitude. It should come with a sense of thankfulness that what you declared, that Jesus is sufficient and that his salvation is sure, you understand even more now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that it's just as sure today as the day that you were baptized, because it's by God's grace that he gave you that salvation.